problem, you go to the manager and you expect them to fix it and to cater to you. And that's what fast food is about. It's all about you and service. And, you know, there's not really a whole lot you have to do. Next, it's quick. Fast food typically lives up to its name. It's fast. It's quick. It doesn't take a lot of time. There's been a few times where fast food has taken, you know, longer than it should. And that's when we get frustrated because it's not as fast as we want it. You know, it doesn't take a long time commitment. And then lastly, I think one of the reasons that we like fast food is the drive-through service. They have taken fast food and they have made it even faster. You now do not even have to get out of your car. You do not have to take one step. You just drive right through that window, you order, and you get your food, and then you leave. It is quick. It's fast. But I think our culture really has taking this idea of fast food, and we've completely embraced it. And that is just a part of who we are as Americans. But I wonder sometimes if this fast food mentality that we have, has it affected our Christianity at all? Has just our whole fast food culture affected how we follow Christ? And so I just want to look real briefly at what would fast food Christianity look like? What would fast food Christianity look like? First of all, I think fast food Christianity replaces our responsibility. You're not really responsible for your own spiritual health. You just go to a church and you're served by those who are paid to serve you, and you get what you need and then you leave. And it's nice because you don't have any responsibility. You're not required to do anything for yourself. Second, fast food Christianity is cheap. It doesn't require much investment on your part. Your time or your money, it's cheap. You just give kind of what you want to, and that's it. But it doesn't cost a whole lot. It doesn't require any sacrifice. I think fast food Christianity, there's a lot of choices with fast food Christianity. To serve whatever your preference and your liking is, whatever you want, you can find it out there with fast food Christianity, because fast food Christianity is about catering to you and what you need. I think next, fast food Christianity is service with no strings attached. When you go to a church service, you're not required to make any meaningful connections with anybody. You're not required to build any relationships or encourage anybody. If there's something that you don't like, you go speak to the leadership about it and you expect them to change it for you. If there's something that's not done according to your liking, you kind of take it back and you ask that to be done the way that you like it. It's a service with no strings attached. Next, it's quick. It doesn't require much investment on your part. Fast food Christianity kind of lives up to its name. It's fast. You go in and you check in 1 hour a week on Sunday, maybe on a Wednesday night, and then you leave. But it's quick. And then last, there's drive-through service. And I actually heard about a church that has taken this literally here in Nashville. In Nashville, there is a church you do not even have to get out of your car. You pull in the parking lot, you turn on your radio station to a certain station, and it broadcasts the sermon through your radio. It is at a church in Nashville where they have drive-through service for church, where you just sit in your PJs at home and go to church on your computer. I've seen billboards for church at home on the internet. That's what fast food Christianity, there's that drive-through service for fast food Christianity. You know, if you even go to the building, you can go. And, you know, if you go to the building, you're not really required to you know, stay there that long. You just kind of run through and run out. Maybe you get to service late, you leave early, and, you know, that's fine. It's not a big deal. But I wonder, is that really what Christianity is supposed to be like? Is that what God has called us to? I know in the past I've talked to the teens about what it means, about the difference between being a believer and being a follower. I think there's a lot of believers out there. There's a lot of people who can believe in God and believe in Jesus. And that's kind of easy sometimes, just to be a believer. But there's a difference between being a believer and being a follower, being a disciple. Being a follower, being a disciple means that you are changed from the inside. It means that you look and act completely different than you did before you were a Christian. And so I wonder, what would true Christianity, what would true discipleship look like? I think, first of all, you are responsible. You are responsible for your own spiritual health and well-being. It means that you can't just go to church on Sunday and say, give me some spirituality, please. Give me something from God's Word. This is all I'm going to get through the week, so I need something to get me through the rest of the week. It means that you are responsible for your own spiritual health, that you have to take the time and commitment necessary to read God's Word and to pray and to have your personal devotional times alone with God. Hebrews chapter 5, starting in verse 12, it says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone again to teach you the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil." Eden is 2 months and 1 day old today. And it's just been, to tell you the truth, it's been a little stressful at times. It's been a little hard adjustment, but it's so worth it. And it's been good. But it's been amazing to watch Eden just kind of grow to 2 months. But we still have to do everything for her. We still have to bathe her and clothe her and feed her and change her diaper. We have to put her to bed tonight. One thing we do not have to do is get her up in the morning. She does that perfectly on her own. She's really good at that. She can get up no problem. But we pretty much have to do everything for her. But as she gets older and grows and matures, she'll start doing more things on her own. Now, if she's a normal baby, you know, regular, there's nothing wrong with her, I don't think. Except maybe having me as a dad. Kind of, she's disadvantaged right there. But you know, when she gets 15, 16 years old, if we're still changing her clothes for her and feeding her and laying her in bed at night and getting up her up in the morning and bathing her, there's going to be something wrong with that picture. There's not going to be, people would say, that's not right. She's not growing like she should. And, you know, because a baby is supposed to grow older, become more independent, do more things on their own. And I think this text seems to indicate that the same is true with our spiritual life. There needs to be this spiritual progression. There needs to be this maturation process in our life. Have you ever known a Christian who has been a Christian for years and years and still acts and thinks and does the exact same things that they did when they were a babe in Christ? I think there's something wrong with that. When we're babes in Christ, we really don't know a whole lot, and so we're learners, and we're just kind of taking it all in, and we're learning about this new faith and what this looks like and how we're supposed to act. But eventually we go from being a learner and we go to being a leader. First we just start taking it all in and we're being taught and people are teaching us. But we go from being taught to being a teacher. If you've been a Christian or you know someone who's been a Christian for several years or maybe longer than that, and they're still just learning and they're still just being taught, and they haven't stepped out and they're not leading in any way, or they're not serving, or they're not teaching others, there's something wrong. They're not growing like they should. And I think this is so important because Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 says, For I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me. It says, I've been crucified with Christ. I'm dead to myself. I'm dead. I'm no longer living for myself. Christ is living in me. It means that that our lives are no longer our own, that we belong to Christ. And that should affect the way that we live. That should encourage us, and that should inspire us and challenge us to grow on our own, to take responsibility for our own spiritual well-being. I think, secondly, true Christianity is costly. True Christianity costs you everything. Your money, your possessions, your time, all of it belongs to God. Your salvation and my salvation cost Jesus everything. Let me repeat that so it'll sink in. Your salvation cost Jesus everything. Do you think he requires anything less from you? It's not just enough to say, here's an hour one day a week. Is that good enough? Will this satisfy you? That's not what it's about. Yours, following Jesus cost us everything. His grace is free, but it was not cheap. Luke chapter 14, starting in verse 25, it says, large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, if any of you comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. I think thirdly, in true Christianity, there's only one choice. There's not a lot of choices out there. You know what that one choice is? The answer is the one that you give in Bible school. If you don't know any other answers, the go-to, default. Yes! Jesus is the answer. There's only one choice. It's not about catering to your own personal wishes and wants and desires. It's not about catering to your preferences or what you like. It's about following Jesus, period. And wherever he leads you, that's where you go. And when we follow Jesus, it means that we glorify him in everything that we do. In our entire lives are affected by that. It means that, and with true discipleship, it means that we have to be involved. Because involvement, by definition, is part of discipleship, is a part of following Jesus. John chapter 14 and verse 6 says, Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you love me, you will obey what I command. Whoever has my commands and obeys them is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teachings. We hear people all the time, I think, say, well, I love Jesus. And you might ask the question, who loves Jesus? I love Jesus. And people are so readily or eager to admit, yes, I love Jesus. And that's so easy to say. But what does Jesus say? Jesus says, whoever loves me will obey my commands. That's the litmus test. That's the test to know if you really love Jesus. Because if you really love Jesus, then you will obey what he says. You will obey his teachings. It says, my Father will love him and will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teachings. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. I think next, true Christianity is service with strings attached. In true Christianity, it means that you find a body of believers to enter into life with. It means that you get involved with each other's lives, that you pray for one another, that you encourage each other. Apparently it's time to dismiss. I'm getting the sun or something. That you pray with one another, you encourage one another, you keep each other accountable. It may mean that you even challenge one another. It means that if there's a problem, that you don't just go to the leadership and expect them to fix it, but that you become a part of the solution. It means that you don't just think it's all about you, but you're there to serve others. Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 42, it says, Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." And then 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16 says, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to also lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him?" How can it? Dear children, let us not love with words or with tongue, which is so easy to do, saying, I love you, but let us love with actions and in truth. If you want to show that you love Jesus, or if you want to show that you love others, you show them by your actions. And you know, I think it says, Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, we also ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If we were to take this verse seriously, I think there'd be a lot less arguments and bickering in church. If you were truly willing to lay down your life for your brother or sister, it just seems that the petty squabbles and misunderstandings wouldn't seem like a big deal. Sometimes we let pride get in our way, and if you were really willing to lay down your life for that Christian brother or sister, that stuff just kind of fades away and doesn't seem to matter as much. Next, true Christianity is slow and at times painful. True Christianity does not happen fast. It's a lifelong, eternal commitment. And if you've been a Christian for any amount of time, you probably know that it's not always easy. That it's not always smooth sailing. If you're looking for something that makes your life really easy, where everything just kind of falls into place and there's no sacrifice, or there's no commitment, or there's no obligations required of you, then don't be a Christian, because this is not for you. Christianity is slow and at times painful. Sometimes you might be ministering, or you might be in some work, and you may not see fruit from that work for years, but you keep being faithful. You don't grow weary, for in due time you will receive a harvest if you do not give up. And then sometimes you might not ever see progress from that person that you're praying for. And it might be years later that after they moved away or you moved away, that you only planted the seed and someone else waters and gives the increase. I love Hebrews chapter 11. We all know it as the chapter of faith. And the writer of Hebrews writes Hebrews chapter 11, and he's writing that chapter to give us examples of people we should look up to, of people that are models of what it means to follow God. And it starts out in verse 32, and it says, "And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again." I don't know about you, but I read that and I get excited. I get pumped, and I think, that's the type of Christianity that I want to be a part of. That's what I signed up for right there. That's what I'm a part of. But it doesn't stop there. The passage goes on, and it tells about other men and women of incredible faith who followed God during the hard times. People that we should look up to. People we should try to emulate. People that God might call us to be like. And it says, others were tortured and refused to be released so that they may gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and floggings, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and in holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith. Yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. God might call you to be persecuted, to be mistreated. God might call you to be destitute, or to be jeered or laughed at. God might even call you to give up your very life. Christianity is at times slow and painful. It is encouraging because no matter what we go through here on this life, there's something far better waiting for us. 2 Corinthians says that for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, it's but for an instant, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. But while we're here on this life, Christianity can be slow and painful. And if we don't realize that going into it, we're going to hit a rude awakening later on. And then lastly, true Christianity requires commitment. True Christianity requires total commitment. God will never be satisfied with just a part of you. You cannot go to God and say, well, I will give you my entire life, God, except this one part of my life is just really important to me and I really need to keep it for myself. God will never be satisfied with just a part of you. Matthew 22, starting in verse 37, says, Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with a part of your heart, a part of your soul, and a part of your mind. Right? We know what the verse says. It doesn't say that, does it? I mean, it says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. That's total 100%, not looking back, commitment. And then Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 23, it says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what good is it if a man gains the whole world and yet forfeits his own soul? I was trying to think of a way this morning to end up this message that I had for you. And I wanted to end up with this letter. And the letter is called Fellowship of the Unashamed. A lot of you may have heard it before, but I think it's well worth it to hear it again. This letter was actually written by a missionary in Africa. And it wasn't found until he was martyred for his faith. He was killed for what he believed in, and it was found on his desk. And I'd like to read it to you this morning. It says, I am a part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have the Holy Spirit power. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of His. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I am finished and done with low living, sight walking, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tame divisions, worldly talking, cheap giving, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by faith, lean in His presence, walk by patience, am uplifted by prayer, and I labor with power. My face is set, my gate is fast, my goal is heaven, my road is narrow, my way tough, my companions are few, my guide reliable, my mission clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, allured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of the enemy, pander at the pull of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, let up until I've stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, and preached up for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus. I must go till he comes, give till I drop, preach till all know, and work till he stops me. And when he comes for his own, he will have no problem recognizing me. My banner will be clear. And so my question is this morning is, are you living a fast food Christianity type of life? Or are you living as a true follower and as a true disciple? The first step in this entire process is dying to yourself and putting on Christ. And the Bible tells us that we put on Christ when we are buried with him in baptism. There might be some here who have been living a fast food Christianity type of life. They've tried to make it easy for themselves. And if you need to come forward and to be baptized and put on Christ and to start that faith commitment, or if you need to come forward and ask for prayers of the church and you want to start living a true Christianity, I encourage you to respond to the invitation as together we stand and as we sing. Oh.